would turn with me to the Gospel according to John. I want to remind you, there are four Gospels. There are three of them that are known collectively as the Synoptics. Sin meaning same, optic meaning vision. And there is a very interesting and very intricate textual relationship between those Gospels that has fascinated scholars for many, many years. There are places where the words are identical, and there are places where then one Gospel will depart, and just how those are interrelated is fascinating. I'll just tell you my personal opinion. I do think that Matthew probably was written first. I can't prove that. And then Mark, either at a very similar time, maybe there was kind of a consulting between the various apostles as they were preparing their manuscript. But then Luke is somewhat later, but wanted to rely very firmly on Matthew and Mark as he wrote the much longer book of Luke. And but then we come to John, and John is very different. In fact, today, in our reading, we're going to read about an entire day of Passion Week that's not even referenced in the other synoptic Gospels. So when we get to chapter 12, we're going to be reading about things happening. So if Jesus is crucified on Friday, which I think is correct, resurrected on Sunday, then we're going back to the previous Saturday, so the day before what we know as Palm Sunday. And so I want us to think about it. By the way, just a little plug here while we're getting started. Tonight we're going to be coming back into this. I'm going to have a handout where we can, I think the Bible is very keen that we do put together the events of this last week of Jesus' life. And come back tonight and you can see how we construct that final week of Jesus' life from the four Gospels, their collective witness. All right, let's then turn to John 11, and we're going to begin reading at verse 45. And kind of jumping back in here, if you want to just let your eye float up the page, you'll see that the seventh sign, this wondrous sign of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, has just happened. And so we read this section, but I wanted to reconnect here, and then we're going to read on into chapter 12 and verse 19 today. So just a few days before, they had heard Lazarus come out. And this man came out of his grave, and he was unbound, and now he was walking through Jesus. And we'll see that here today. John 11, let's begin reading at verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he, that is Jesus, did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council. This council is what we would know as the Sanhedrin. And said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so they might arrest him. 6 days before the Passover, so if the Passover is on Friday, then count back 6 days. This is Saturday before Passion Week. So, remember, because we're in this Jewish time, this is the Sabbath. Look at what happened on this Jewish Sabbath. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those who reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment, a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bags, he used to help himself to what was put into them. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out. We sang this just a few minutes ago in Psalm 118. "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. And now here's a quotation from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Well, perhaps you had a messy time in your life. It's not all bad, but the bad that's there is really hard to manage. There are good things happening, but life is topsy-turvy. I've entitled this message today, The Messy Middle Point. And what I have in mind here is that we're in the middle. Now let me be clear. In fact, let me just read there from my introduction. We return today to our study of John's Gospel and find ourselves at the middle point of Jesus' messy ministry. Now, I'm not saying the middle point time-wise. In fact, let's do some basic math here. We are at chapter 11 of a book that has 21 chapters. Close to the middle. Alright? However, the first half of the Gospel of John has covered how many weeks? Well, 52 times 3, if his ministry is 3 years, that's 150 some weeks. Maybe up to 4 years, that would be closer to 200 plus weeks that have been summarized around the structure of the seven signs in the first 11 chapters of John. So we took a break in the center point, the middle point, if you will, of John's testimony about Jesus. The best way I can describe this is, think of the movie camera that has that big wide-angle establishing shot. And then I'm thinking of several movies I've seen where then there's just this slow zoom, and it keeps going and going and going, and then something that was just a little tiny dot out there in the big picture now fills the entire frame. We're slowing way down. We're zooming way in. Because John and the other apostles want us to understand that we're reaching a crescendo, if you will, of Jesus' public ministry. So continuing with the introduction there. God's ultimate plan was happening. It says it's according to the plan of God and the purpose of God that these things were happening. And yet, from a human perspective, things appear disjointed and confused. Imagine being in a parade, one of the most public acts you can do in our culture, with a death warrant on your head. Remember, it's not simply arrest him. It's arrest him so we can kill him. That's what John wants us to understand, is that while the joy of the parade is taking place, we walk this route from the Mount of Olives down through the Kidron Valley and then up probably through what's now known as St. Stephen's Gate or the Martyr's Gate, possibly through the Beautiful Gate. But Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And I wonder, were there members of his team situated strategically to protect him from those who might be out to take his life? Again, I can't prove from Scripture that there were individual people, but I can prove that the Supreme Court of Israel, or the equivalent of it, had put out a warrant for his arrest. And everybody's looking for him, and then he shows up in this very public way. Friends, this is a week of drama. This is a week of the highs and the lows being smashed together. Maybe you had a week like that. Walking by faith requires us to trust God. Not just to lean on our own understanding, but to acknowledge God and to believe and trust that God is direct accepting our paths. That verse there, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, is, I think, my favorite verse in all of Proverbs. It's guided so many people as they wander into the drama of the world. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So I want to challenge us today to re-engage with this final week of Jesus' public ministry. I want to remind you that we're now rapidly coming up on the title that John is so fond of using. He uses it several times in the Gospel, but that he is the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the one who leaned on Him at the Last Supper. He's the one who probably outlived all the other apostles. And He has dedicated Himself to bringing us an eyewitness testimony of the other stuff. Remember we talked about the Synoptics. The Synoptics have a very similar recounting of Jesus' ministry using similar proportions and also focusing on the last week of Jesus' life. And John says, that's wonderful, but there's so much more to tell. I want to make sure that everybody knows these things. These things are what we're focusing on now. So first of all, let's look at the leader. Point number one, Jesus faces abhorrence and anointing. I want you to think about the juxtaposition of this last section of chapter 11 and the first section of verse 12, of chapter 12. Chapter 11, we see now the machinations happening. In verse 47, it says, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council. This is the official governing council. They were underneath the Romans, but they were the council of the nation. And they said, what do we do? And notice that they're immediately talking about Jesus' many signs. If we let Him go on like this, everyone will believe in Him. And now here's why that's a problem. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Friends, I will remind you that that's precisely what happened in 70 AD. The Romans did come, and they did destroy the temple, that's the place, and they did destroy the nation, and within a very short period of time, made it a crime for Jewish people to enter the holy precinct of Jerusalem. There's similar dynamics going on today, by the way. Remember that Jerusalem is, various groups are trying to make Jerusalem their capital. And so parts of Jerusalem are off limits to people of certain nationalities at certain times. It's a really strange thing to think about. The exact thing that they were afraid of is exactly what came on them within about 4 years of the things that are happening here. The solution, according to the Sanhedrin, is, therefore, someone should die. Look at verse 50. You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. I know the solution. Let's throw justice out the window and let's make a peace offering to the Romans. Let's get rid of this guy. Let's use the machinery of justice to bring about murder. Is there any reference here to Jesus breaking the law? To Jesus committing a crime? Oh, we forgot that part. We're just going right from politics. By the way, this is what all of us do all the time these days. Don't go to politics. but a common sense. Like, okay, slow down. What crime did the guy commit? What has he been charged with? What has he been convicted of? Let's think. Jesus did not say this of his own, the high priest did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. There is an ideological war that's going on, and Jesus is stepping into the breach to heal that rift. Friends, Jesus is facing opponents. Now, it doesn't say what day this happened. Okay? But notice that Jesus had to get out of town. Verse 54, Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim. And you need to know that there is a lot of discussion about exactly where Ephraim is. It's interesting research, but it doesn't really illuminate the text that much. Probably somewhere north of Israel in what we would know of as Samaria. But then, in chapter 12, we move from this abhorrence, this official rejection of Jesus, this standing by the high priest and the Sanhedrin, to a Sabbath day at Lazarus' house. I wonder, were there any lasting effects of Lazarus' 4 days plus dead? I don't know. I don't think he had a resurrected body. I don't think he was glorified. Remember, we've talked about this difficult challenge. A couple people pushed back, and I want to just remind us here, when I use the word Lazarus was resuscitated, it doesn't mean that he wasn't really dead. He'd been in the tomb for days and he stunk. I'm using the word resuscitated because I want to distinguish what happened to Lazarus from what happens a brief time later to Jesus, which is Jesus is glorified. Jesus comes forth resurrected forever. And as he is, so we shall be. As Lazarus is, we shall not be. Because Lazarus has to then die a second time. Lazarus was brought out of the grave. He had everything he needed. Apparently, again, according to tradition, he lived quite a long life. But I wonder what it was like to be at the table with a man who had been dead and is now resuscitated. Think about that. And then, on this notice, so he's in a Jewish house, around a Jewish table, and now here comes one single woman to Jesus. And so far as I can see from Scripture, she's the only person who actually anoints the anointed, who actually honors the Messiah by doing to him what his title requires. What does it mean for Jesus to be Messiah or Christ or Anointed One? Who does the anointing? Well, there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit does the anointing. There's a sense in which God does the anointing of his Messiah. But there's a sense in which it is the duty of those whose Messiah he is to honor him. And one symbol of that is the anointing of him. And so, putting together the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12, for me encapsulates this messy middle. There's a death warrant out for Jesus. Doesn't say that, but certainly the Jewish authorities were making plans, it says in verse 53, to put him to death. The wheels of injustice are turning. But then, here comes this woman. She comes into the room, probably remembering, probably intentionally reflecting what another Mary did up in Galilee. She probably had heard that story and said, you know, he is the Messiah. And he's prophesied about his death. And I need to honor him. So she comes in and is down on her knees with her hair and a pound of expensive ointment. This word ointment could also be translated perfume. Imagine, ladies, this is out of my realm, but you go to wherever the place is that you have your perfume, having a pound of perfume. It says the house was filled with the fragrance. This was some event. And she anointed the feet of Jesus. Friends, that's where we ought to be. How can I worship her? How can I honor her? Alright, so Jesus faced abhorrence and anointing. Let's move on fairly quickly then to these other points. Point number two, the disciples face danger and declaration. I want you to notice that the disciples have been removed from the threats. In verse 54, they get out of town and they go to this place called Ephraim, and it says Jesus stayed there with the disciples. So now we have the disciples in this mix also. There's real danger that they encounter. One of those disciples is Lazarus. They're planning to put Lazarus to death. But I want you to notice, flip over to verse 10. Here we see the threat, chapter 12, verse 10. Here we see the threat against Lazarus. But now we see that these disciples are doing something. They're telling everyone else about what Jesus has done. And so there's a large crowd that had come to the feast. These were people from all over the Mediterranean world. There were people from as far away as Ephesus that would travel there, we know that, in order to attend the Passover. And so these people are going out. But the verse that I'm really fascinated with is down in verse 18. Verse 17. It says, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. I want you to see that there were eyewitnesses. Probably some of them were longtime disciples of Jesus, and others had just come to believe on him. And in that joy of new life as a Christian, now they're telling everyone else. And so, rather spontaneously, this huge crowd came together on what we know as Palm Sunday. This is the day that Jesus entered. And so I want you to see that the disciples faced danger on one hand, but that they were bold in their declaration on the other hand. They were not intimidated from speaking the truth by the fact that there was some level of danger, of risk. Oh, friends, how I need to be reminded of that today. We are not chameleons. We are proclaimers. It's not our job to be eyewitnesses. We're not eyewitnesses. But it is our job to bear witness to what God has done in us, how God has changed our hearts. All right, this leads us then to point number three. Here, I just really want us to be aware of the time references. Alright? And so, chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, and I have in my Bible, right beside the title of this chapter 12, I have the word in parentheses, Saturday. And I think the scholars have done done the math correctly, and again, the assumption of this is that Jesus died on a Friday, and if he died on a Friday, then he came into Jerusalem on a Sunday. That's 5 days before the Passover, and 6 days before the Passover, this would be Saturday, which would be the Jewish Sabbath. And so here we have Mary anointing Jesus on the Sabbath. Now this is the Jewish Sabbath, but what a good thing to do. If you believe that Jesus is the Messiah of God, then you should Messiah him. That is, and there are several passages that in the synoptics that point with great honor that what Mary did at this time will be remembered forever. You can praise God for that. And so Saturday, these events, interestingly, again, come back tonight, we'll talk more about this, but the events here in the first part of chapter 12 are only told here in the book of John. All the other gospels start with Palm Sunday as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And so now turn over to chapter 12, verse 12, and here we have our second time reference, the next day. And now John is back in familiar territory for us if we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because the triumphal entry is talked about in all four of the gospels. And so the next day, so we know that the events happening 6 days before the Passover are 1 day before the thing that all the other gospels cover. And so John is wanting us to know, well, these things happen in Passion Week proper, Sunday to Sunday, the triumphal entry, and then the crescendo of the resurrection on Easter Sunday. But John wants us to know that he was anointed. He was anointed by one of his followers on the Jewish Sabbath. And I think that part of what's being represented here is that there is a remnant. There are those, back then and even today, who have grown up in this Jewish system. Yet when they see and understand the supernatural power of God on display in Jesus Christ, they come to him. And he is their Messiah. In fact, there's a term that's used quite broadly, the term Messianic Jew. A Messianic Jew is someone who believes that Jesus is their promised Messiah. There are many of them today, and we need to pray. I've heard now numerous leading thinkers who understand what's going on in Israel think about the spiritual impact of the last 90 days of this war. There are a lot of people who are thinking deeply about purpose, about ultimate reality, about death, about justice, about mercy, about how are we made right with God. And friends, I'm persuaded that there is a significant, although quiet, thing that's happening as Jewish people are seeking Christ. I would encourage you to see Mary not merely as an isolated individual doing her own thing, but as a representative story of many of Jewish faith, both back then and today, who are seeking Christ. Pray. Think about Romans 9, 10, 11. Paul says, I can wish that I myself would be accursed in order that my brother, according to the flesh, might know Christ. That's an important part of what John wants us to know and to think about here. So, point three, the events of Saturday and Sunday. And finally, just to trace this trajectory briefly, point four, I want us to look at Jesus' disciples, the crowds, and the world. There's a relationship here. There's a trajectory. Look back, start that. I don't have this in the notes, but in verse 45. And it says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Here are ethnically Jewish people who are looking at the signs, looking at what Jesus did. They themselves are eyewitnesses of it, and the result is they believe upon him. Now verse 54. Jesus gets out of town, and he goes to Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. These are no doubt the people who physically travel with him. These are his inner circle. These are the core of the congregation, if I might say it that way. Now look at chapter 12, verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned, chapter 12, verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him. Oh yeah, we want to see Jesus, but the person we really want to see is the one that Jesus has raised from the dead. Lazarus is a vital part of a parade that will happen the next day. In fact, this irritated the chief priests so much that they said, you know what? We don't only want to take Jesus out. We want to take Lazarus out as well. Because of him, so many people are believing in Jesus. We have to put a lid on this thing. Well, that's on Saturday. Then verse 12, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard. How did they hear? Because of the disciples, because of those eyewitnesses that had seen the great sign of Lazarus' resurrection, of Lazarus' raising from the dead, let me be precise, that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. There were so many people talking about him that the city turned out. This was not planned. There was not some shadow agenda here. It just happened. And they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him. And I wonder how many of the people were actually doing all this shouting. There were some who understood, oh, Jesus is our Messiah. He's fulfilling these prophecies of old. Those who've been studying the Old Testament, who knew the Jewish scriptures, saw, whoa, prophecy is being fulfilled. And some people were just there probably for the party. That's quite possible. But notice, verse 17, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. I don't think that means just during the parade. I think that now these people become part of the congregation of Jesus in Jerusalem. Verse 18, the reason why the crowd went out to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. Do you see how John is piling on? He's wanting to give us some sense of the cause and effect here. Jesus is the Messiah. He does miracles. His great miracle was Lazarus. Lazarus is now a wanted man. But the people who saw Lazarus rise from the dead, they become witnesses, and they are testifying to the redemptive power of Jesus even over death, and the result is the city turns out. And somewhere back behind the parade route, you can see these guys muttering together. The Pharisees said to one another, verse 19, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Now, I think if you took a poll of all the people in Jerusalem, do you believe Jesus is Messiah? I don't think that he would get a good poll rating. Or I don't think that this is all describing conversions, the regeneration of hearts. But friends, John wants us to know, as do Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus' ministry impacted people. And rather than the empty traditions, now they are following a living Messiah of God. God's not dead. God is not an idea in between your ears. At least not the true God. God is alive. God is the creator. God sent Jesus so so we could know him correctly. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Do you believe what Jesus says? If so, then we should not be crusty, curmudgeonly traditionalists who simply go through the same motions. I have to be on guard with this as a pastor. My feet probably hit almost the same steps through the church on a typical Sunday. Today, I had my routine interrupted, and I had to actually think about, wait, what's my routine here? Because it can become just a habit. But do you see the electric power of God working through a sign and the people now bearing witness to that sign? Jesus says, you don't believe in me? Fine. Believe on account of miracles. What other religious leader is there who has the track record of miracles that Jesus does? What other manifestation of power is there like this? The only one I can come up with is Moses. And Moses himself bore witness to Christ. Well, John is still on the man. And again, I wanted to just kind of return to some of this that we've read to see the triumphal entry of Christ. He's going to dedicate as many words to the last week of Jesus' three-year ministry as he had to the previous 150 weeks of Jesus' ministry. There will be striking events in the chapters to come. I would encourage you, try to read these passages as we travel through them with fresh eyes. Because in these passages, the hearts of people will be revealed. The motivations of the leaders will be manifested. They've already left out the issue of, what did Jesus do wrong? They've already decided he has to die. Now they're going to come up with the reasons why they can make that happen. We need to consider that Jesus sweats great drops of blood. That he says, Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Friends, we're coming back. We're dropping into the messy middle. And I want to conclude with this. Some of you are similar age to me. I read a book just recently called Lost in the Middle, God's Grace for Midlife. It was a really interesting book. On one hand, you're so far from the beginning, you can't possibly turn around and go back. On the other hand, you're so far from the end, you wonder if you'll ever make it. Do you ever feel that way? I mean, it could be the middle of your life. It could also be the middle of your grocery shopping trip, or the middle of a test, or the middle of your marriage. It could be the middle of a lot of things. The middle of the middle can be messy. But remember that even as things are hard, God's grace is present. That he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That to travel on this journey is every step to get closer to the finish line. We can trust him, even in the messenger. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace.